Is he saying that? I mean, that this passage has always been interesting. I'm going, well, wait a minute. It was a good idea, wasn't it, to wash your hands? Hopefully you wash your hands before you eat. It's a good idea to wash the pots and pans, right? But that's not the point of this. The Pharisees are saying that the disciples are somehow dishonoring God. Not about hygiene. Dishonoring God by not washing their hands. Okay, we would say it's not healthy. They would say it's not honoring to God. This passage has two sections. The first one is the confrontation with the Pharisees. Note that it's not a parable. Okay, we've been talking about a lot of parables as we've gone through Mark. This one's not a parable. It's a section that says that it is that Jesus' people are not holding with the tradition. Also, it's not saying they don't hold to Scripture. That's not what was said. They don't hold to the tradition of the elders. And we'll come back to that. The second section teaches that defilement only comes from within. That's contrary to what the Pharisees and Sadducees have been saying. They've been about works. They've been about you do these things, and then God will be happy with you. This is radical. Gotta love Jesus. He's a rule breaker. Do you ever think of him that we think of him following all the rules? Oh, well, yes, he followed those rules that came from God. But he didn't follow these traditions of the elders. So how do you think Jesus feels about religious tradition? Think about what we've learned so far. These confrontations with these religious leaders. What do you think? I'm absolutely sure he doesn't find them necessary. In a lot of ways, he finds them harmful to the people. Religion is not always a positive thing, is it? It's about faith. It's about following what is written in Scripture, not religious tradition. These traditions were handed down without regard for God and without regard for what is written in Scripture. It's the ultimate hypocrisy. Verse 8 says, you have to let go of the commands of God. You have let go, sorry, of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. So the traditions of the elders, what that is oral tradition. Okay, it's not, you don't go back to a book. You know, some religions today, yeah, you got a book you follow. Okay, but these are oral laws, not written in God's word. They're layered over the books of the law. And the books of the law for the Hebrew people is, and see if you can help me with this, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. Those first five books, that is the holy tradition of the Jewish people still. That's called the Torah. And these traditions are layered on top of them. But sometimes, as Jesus teaches here, sometimes those oral laws actually contradict the book of the law. So it's really written in a way that might be confusing. So one of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and your father. I like that law. I've always liked that law. I quoted that law to my kids, right? Have you ever done that? You don't have to admit it. You don't have to admit it. But Jesus said, no, you say the church comes first. It's more important to give all your money to the church. Forget about your parents. And Jesus is saying, uh-uh. That's not what God's word says. That's not what the law says. This is a religious tradition. And so he calls them hypocrites. And he is warning. This is radical stuff that he's doing, this argument. This is public, what he is doing. Are there any modern examples of traditions that aren't in Scripture, but they're in religion? I thought of a few. We'll see if you have some. All right, let me help you out. Have you ever heard a church that will excommunicate you, and I don't mean that in the Catholic sense. They just say they're going to discipline you because you drink alcohol. Ever heard of that? I have. But Jesus drank wine with his disciples. We know this. And Jesus turned water into wine. It does say not to drink too much, doesn't it? But it doesn't say don't drink. And yet, there are religious traditions in our country, I'll just leave it with our country, where you get in big trouble if you're caught drinking. Here's the second one. No dancing. Did you know that there are churches that consider it a sin for you to dance? It's so hard to get people to even lift their hands in so many churches. But there are churches that say, no, no, not just in church. Not just in church, but anywhere. Dancing is sin. Is that in Scripture? David danced before the Lord with all his might, it says. No women in religious leadership. That's a big one. But in the book of Romans, it talks about Paul commends Phoebe, specifically Phoebe. And the word that she is described as is often translated as deaconess, but it's the exact same word that is translated as pastor. Also women were prophets. Okay, and they were speaking in church. Excluding children from worship. Praise the Lord. We don't do that here. They are welcome. If they want to be here in the worship service, that's a blessing. Right? But there are churches that, children ought to be seen and not heard and not even seen during the worship service. What did Jesus say? Let the children come to me. How about speaking in tongues? Have you ever been to a Pentecostal church? Yeah, and Pentecostal churches can be really fun. They can be fun. My daughter-in-law, my oldest son's wife, is in Assemblies of God. They've joined a different church now, but she was brought up in that tradition. And I've attended her church. It's in Missouri. And that tradition, there's a time when people, it feels almost like compete with one another to speak in tongues. Do you believe in the gift of tongues? It's in Scripture. But Paul says, let only one or two people speak. And then, only if there is an interpreter. That's what Scripture says. That's not the tradition that's being followed in quite a few churches. No divorce? Got a lot of divorced people, including me. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of divorce. It's not preferred, but it's acknowledged as something that in some cases needs to happen. And then proper behavior. Do you know how to behave when you come to church? Do you know how to behave? Do you worry ever that if you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or your children misbehave or whatever, that it's going to be bad and you're going to be judged? I've been to a lot of churches like that. A lot of churches like that. I actually, years and years ago, did a children's program. And my vision for the program was that the kids would not only want to come, but they'd want to bring their friends. Guess what? Their friends were unchurched. And they did not know those unspoken rules. And the people of the church at the time got really upset. Really upset. They don't know how to behave. They should not be here. And you know what? They voted not to continue my program because it was too successful and it brought in people that weren't like the people in the church. Again, praise God. That's not what's here with us. That's not what's here. There are disagreements about baptism, about communion. It goes on and on and on and on. Covenanters believe, we believe, that we ask the question, where is it written? Where is it written? And we must be able to answer that question to justify any tradition that we have. And I like that. I like that a lot. So the elders of this time followed all their rules. You know, they set these crazy rules, these traditions, and they followed them. Paul bragged about, you know, being that Pharisee that just really could do it all right. But they were also judgmental, greedy, uncaring about the plight of their people. They were interested in their own power, not in God's power. And they had Jesus killed in the name of that right belief they thought they had. So are we hypocrites too? Someone came into our church, would they say, I don't ever want to come back there. I don't ever want to come back there. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we probably all are hypocrites in a little sense of the word. But I sense in this church family, there's such a desire not to be hypocritical. And for that, I just praise God for that. But how about when we're out of church? Do we praise God? Do we yell, praise the Lord? And then act totally differently tomorrow at work or at home? That's where we have to examine ourselves. So then, the second part of the passage. Jesus takes unclean to a whole new level. He does that consistently throughout the Gospels. There's a rule. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, you have heard it said, do not murder. Again, one of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you, you have sinned just by becoming angry. Ooh. Ouch. The Pharisees were concerned with clean hands. With clean hands, they taught the food you consumed, the right kinds, of course, would become clean. And Jesus calls the crowd and says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. He tells the whole crowd this. Then he leaves the crowd, goes in the house, and the disciples ask him about it. And I love it. He says, are you so dull? I don't know about you. That's kind of an interesting picture of Jesus. That's not the way I picture him. You know, I picture him with everlasting patience. Well, obviously, he died for them, so he loved them a lot. But are you so dull? And he says, don't you know that nothing outside can defile you? What defiles you is what comes out of you. Think about that. What defiles you is what comes out of you. And then he gets personal. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. That's the stinking thinking that you don't get to see is the title of the message. Okay? Evil thoughts lead to evil things. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these come from inside and defile a person. This list is divided, when you study this passage, it's divided into two sets. The first six are talking about the stinking thinking. Three pairs of actions, sexual immorality and adultery, are in that first six. Theft and greed. Do you see the connection? You're greedy, so you steal. Murder and malice pair together. It's worth the time to simply spend one of your daily times that I hope you're spending with God. Just thinking about that. Just those six. And how they may be present in our lives. The second six are characteristics. Let me share a little bit from the language. Deceit. Okay? To deceive. To trick someone else. To be deceptive. That happens in business all the time. It happens to us as consumers, doesn't it? Bait and switch. Read the teeny fine print. Right? Deceit. Lewdness. There's an old word. Let me give you some ones. Unbridled lust. Excess. Licentiousness. Lasciviousness. I don't know if I want to say those words. Wantonness. Outrageousness. Shamelessness. Insolence. That's all when you pull up the Greek what it says. Lewdness. Slander. Do you know what the Greek is? You'll like this. You'll recognize the word. You're going to leave here saying, I learned a Greek word today and I already knew it. Ready? Blasphemia. What word? Blasphemy. Blaspheme. That's one of the words I praised God for when I was learning Greek. I'm going, I already know that one. Slander. Speech injurious to another's good name. Reproachful speech injurious to divine majesty. Okay, that's speaking of how you talk about God. In Scripture, Jesus says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This is very serious stuff. Arrogance. Do you know people who are arrogant? I do. I mean, you don't have to know them personally. Look at them on TV or the movies. Right? The character of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with contempt. And folly. Foolishness, senselessness, thoughtlessness, recklessness. Sounds like teenagers. Don't take it personally. Sure, that doesn't mean you. But that's what it is. Do you ever find people to be foolish? You go, that is so foolish for you to do that. That is so foolish. Stinking thinking. That's what this is about. It would be so much easier to just worry about washing your hands. It would be so much easier, but Jesus raises the bar time and time and time again. I have a concern as a pastor, as your pastor, and in every congregation that I've had the privilege of speaking, I think that part of our problem is we know how we're supposed to live, don't we? Anybody not know? Oh, good. I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. Because that's what we talk about every week, isn't it? How to live. And yet, there are many instances where we ignore, me too, what we know. Right? We ignore it. Because it's inconvenient. Because we don't like it. So what do I mean? We do, from time to time, have deep feelings of anger towards someone. Those are the kinds of things, when I'm doing pastoral counseling, that I've experienced over the years. And I've experienced them here. People dealing with anger. People dealing with that. Sexual immorality. It's here. It's all around us. It's all around us. Envy of others. Lack of commitment to spiritual practices. Being part of a small group. You know, I told you I'm going to talk about that quite a bit. We don't make time. We think we don't have time. We make time for things that matter to us. Right? Being here in worship, it's so great. Some of you I haven't seen in a while. And it just, oh, you have no idea. It makes my heart sing when I see you. But the commitment needs to be there, to be here. Lackluster worship. I'm so glad I had you do the praise the Lord. Because you came out of your shells. It was awesome. Did you enjoy it? I did too. It would be so great if we felt that way about singing the songs, wouldn't it? We're singing to God. And then not being involved, some of us, in ministry or mission. Those are things we know. We know. We need to have control, right? We fear for the future, which makes us hold things too tightly. And we don't understand sometimes that Christ's words are for all of us. No one escapes conviction. No one escapes a call to work on becoming more like Him. No one. I had a woman that I was in one of my congregations. I don't even remember. If I think about it, I would. I preached one Sunday about sin. Okay? I kind of do that every Sunday, sort of. And she came up to me and she was very, very sincere. And I respected and loved this woman. She said, "Mary, I don't know why you preach that, you know, to everybody. I'm not a sinner." Whoa. You know, I said, "Why do you think you're not a sinner?" She said, "Well, I don't murder. I'm faithful to my husband. I honor my parents. I'm not a sinner." Oh, I'm thinking, I got a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of work to do. I just want to make sure there's no one here with that same error in thinking. All have sinned, it says in Romans, and fallen short of the glory of God. All. All. You're not better than anybody else. I'm not better than you. I'm not. We are in this together. Absolutely. It's interesting, in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, I don't know if you've heard this story, probably you have. Listen to this story and see if you recognize it. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else," see, it happened then too, "Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Have you heard this story? Did you recognize it? "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Really important teaching of Jesus there. So I have good news, bad news, and good news. You ready? Good news. We're not alone in our sin. Look around you. We are all sinners here. Good news. Scripture gives us the cures to the problem of stinking thinking. And the actions that come out of it. First, good news. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help us. Good news. Philippians 4, 8 to 9, one of the most important passages in my own journey, because I really struggled with this years ago. Still struggle with it from time to time. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." There's your filter. My own story, when I was struggling with terrible stinking thinking, God brought this passage to me. And I began to visualize a stop sign in my head, because those thoughts would come. And I would go, That's not true. That's not praiseworthy. Whatever it was. And it took a long, long time before that grip of that kind of thinking diminished to the point it is now. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I saved the best good news for last. The bad news was that we're going to deal with this. But listen to this. This is the best news. In the end, it's the righteousness of Jesus that will cover our uncleanness and make us pure and holy. Isn't that awesome news? That's the best news ever, because we can't do it on our own. We're supposed to work on it. We are supposed to work on it. But in the end, when we stand before God Almighty, Jesus will cover us in His righteousness. There is no better news. John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There is no better news than that. We work on these things out of love for Him and respect for Him and gratitude, not to earn righteousness. He died for our sins. Isn't it worth the trouble to be a credit to Him? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh my goodness, what a miracle. That we know that when we believe in You, when we give our lives to You, You're going to make us clean. Lord, help us to desire to honor You and to love You and to be the best we can be because we belong to You. Lord, show us where we need to take steps and give us that push to actually do it. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.